Isaiah is one of the most incredible prophets. As a matter of fact, there is no Bible book like Isaiah when it comes to predicting, prophetically speaking, what God is going to accomplish to eventually making you and me the building temple. Isaiah has all these prophecies about the Messiah, how he will be born of a virgin, how he will come. He will be as a tender plant, like a baby will come into this world. But he also will have to suffer. Isaiah 52. You find that in the Bible. And it's a beautiful description. 740 years before Jesus came to this earth, Isaiah prophesied that. Isaiah at that time was living in Jerusalem. He watched at that time how the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom with 10 tribes and the southern kingdom. Would be like the United States would be split apart, maybe by the Rocky Mountains. Leave the west side alone, these are the 10 tribes. And then the other ones would be the 10 tribes from the Rockies over to the east coast. I'm not saying it is, but maybe gives an idea. So sometimes it's better not to say anything. It was right here, but I didn't want to say it. Isaiah watched all these things. He warned the people that God will judge even his own people if they are going after other gods and build a temple that is not God's and then worship that temple, whatever that temple is. Another man by the name of Ezekiel came a little bit later. Ezekiel was a man who has experienced later on how the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom, the two tribes, into captivity. And Ezekiel was one of the 10,000, the first segment, that went from Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar's jurisdiction and was planted, according to Ezekiel, about 100 miles south of the city of Babylon. There he prophesied that this is why we are here. We are here because God judges us. But the judgment is not to destroy us. The judgment is to correct us so we are coming back to God where the blessings are being found. Ezekiel is that prophet. He said, I want you to know, God brought us here. It's going to be 70 years. That's another prophet who put that in, Jeremiah, a contemporary of Ezekiel. He said, 70 years will be the captivity. After that, God will bring you back. You will see the temple which Nebuchadnezzar destroyed, rebuilt, and you will be going back there and worship. That's the temple they rebuilt which Jesus was walking in when he came along. Despite the fact that it was not Solomon's temple, despite the fact that there was no Ark of the Covenant in that temple any longer, Jesus walked in and said, I'm going to clean it out because this is my Father's house. Not because they built it for that purpose, but because Jesus was there. And wherever Jesus is, there is no Ark of the Covenant necessary. And where Jesus is, there is no temple that has to be built in his dedication because he is the one who built it. So that's kind of the summary which I wanted to give you. Now we go to Isaiah 14 and let's see what Isaiah does. Isaiah 14 begins as a prophecy against earthly Babylon, but it extends far beyond the physical earth. Many times when we read in the Bible, we see the prophet speaking to the people right there, to them, and what's going to befall them. And then he switches and gives a spiritual prophetic thing. It's called dual purpose. The real king here is not the Babylonian king. Isaiah, beginning in verse 12, is saying, he said, there is a real king behind it. And that real king is Lucifer, whose fall starts a ticking clock. Starts measuring off years that will lead to the final collapse of his kingdom. How you are fallen from heaven, Isaiah says. O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and who overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? We stop right there, because otherwise we get deeper into the spiritual, then I need to do a lot more explaining. And I don't have the time this morning. But I want you to see a few things here. All of you can see that this is not King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He's not the one who said, I will ascend to heaven. He maybe said, I built myself a mighty kingdom, a temple, and a mighty palace. And these were the last words before he turned insane later on. This is the one who is driving that king in the unseen realm, Lucifer. When you look at the last two verses, which I just read with you, especially 16, those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? Let's go quickly to the 21st century before we go into the details. Who do you think is behind destroying cities, destroying people's properties, try to keep them in bondage, put them into prison so that they can't even leave the house? Who do you think is behind all this? Lucifer is at work very well. So you get the point. More than a physical, this is a spiritual battle of major proportion. My wife and I were listening to an interview between two men. One of them desperately wanted to figure out what the other man was thinking. He didn't have exactly a direct way of asking because he was afraid he maybe pushes the envelope. So the other one was patiently waiting in the discussion. And eventually a question came out. So since you have been, there's a person who came many, many years ago to the United States of America as a foreign exchange student, stayed here and became pretty well known in the United States of America. And he said, based upon the things that are going on in the United States, would you or have you lately looked at other options? Have you maybe investigated other countries that would be more feasible for you to live alive without all these turmoils going on? Have you even considered maybe, becoming a citizen in another country because of these things? And the man who got asked, he was pondering, and he said, matter of fact, no. I have not. He said, you really have not? With all the things that are going on? He said, no. He said, where would I go? He said, I came from India. He said, I know how a social system works. I know how a caste system works. I know how internal family systems work. And you only can work your way up so to a higher point until you hit a ceiling. We over here called it the glass ceiling. And when a woman finally makes it and she broke through the glass ceiling, which all over the world is a ceiling. And this man said, I've been around the world. The problem the American people have primarily is they have no idea about other cultures. They live in the culture, have the freedom, have been protected, and they don't know it. So they're talking about things they would like to change, but they don't know how that change looks like. They say, well, we don't want to change exactly like the other people do, but they don't know once the ball gets rolling. It maybe goes rolling faster down the hill than you would like to have it rolling down the hill. So, and he was saying, there is no other place on earth I could go to, where I could experience the freedom and the joy what I have in the United States of America, even during those days. Needless to say, my wife and I say amen to that, because that man understood, as a Christian, that God is working even in the United States of America. During the days when Isaiah was prophesying these things, Isaiah understood that Satan is working through the powerful tool of deception, always dangling something better looking, something more exciting in front of you, or what we call the grass is green on the other side of the fence. And so he says, but I want you to know, the very one who deceives you cannot eventually fulfill his promises. And then one day, all the rulers who are sitting in Sheol, that's once they have passed this earth, they're going to look at that man, that's Satan, and say, so you are the one? Now you're among us and you have no power. What happened? Well, that's what the Christians don't understand. Satan has no power. He has been disempowered by Jesus. What gives him the power is our ignorance. And through that ignorance of biblical knowledge, he has it easy to deceive us. So how important is that we know what the Bible says? Now do you understand when the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword in battle? The truth will set you free from falling into the trap of Satan. The very thing which today, by 46% of church-going evangelicals, do not believe that the word of God is sufficient. I'm not talking about all the other things, just people who say you are saved by grace through faith alone, evangelicals, so at least that's the terminology. And you and I need to understand the spiritual battle has never, ever ceased and will never cease until Jesus comes back. So this is what we want to show you this morning, because if we take the deception, Satan will use you as a part of building his temple, while God uses his people to build his temple. There are two temples being built. And temples are built to worship the one who lives there. A temple is, in the Old Testament times, considered to be the place where God dwells. Where we go. So when Lucifer, by the way, the word Lucifer simply means a shining one, or a one also who could be boastful, could be both ways. Five times in Isaiah, Lucifer pronounces the proud and willful, I will. I will. There are two major things which I want to quickly highlight for you there. The first, he said, the stars of God. I will set myself above the stars of God. These are not, you know, when you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you walk like I walk up to the barn and you see all these stars sparkling up there. By the way, last night and this morning, the sky was incredibly beautiful. You could literally count stars on never ending, keep on going. It was absolutely beautiful. So it's a symbolic thing for angels or Elohim, spiritual beings that are a part of the divine council or doing God's business. Lucifer was one of those, but he said, I will be above everybody else. That's not a good idea. He also said, oh, I will set my throne on the mount of the congregation, which refers to a meeting place where spiritual rulership takes place, or God dispenses that rulership from his throne. The Bible calls it a divine council room. We see sometimes prophets in the Bible where they're actually entering into that room and see what's going on, but they have a tough time to explain what they actually see with their eyes. It's just incomprehensible for you and me. So he said, I'm going to set my throne there. I'm going to make that my. In other words, for me to be there, I need to dethrone God Almighty. Not a good idea. Then he says, oh, I will be above the heights of the clouds. That refers to God's spiritual power. Actually, the Jewish people called it the Shekinah glory. So Satan says, I will succeed in having even more glory than God Almighty. Not a good idea. And I'm saying to you this, it's not a good idea because human beings, no matter where they are in the world, try to do the same. Who needs God? I'm on my throne. I'm in charge. As a matter of fact, I believe that there is no such thing as a God. I am it. I call the shots. That's pretty much what Lucifer said. Listen, when God created him, he was a spiritual being. Spiritual beings are timeless. They have no time. Time was created for human beings, not spiritual beings. For us. When God created the spiritual host, they watched as God created this earth as a place for human beings to live in. When Satan went and said, I will not be under such restrictions, I will be the ruler, God judged him in Genesis chapter 3. And one thing most Christians don't understand, the biggest judgment that went against Satan is he was bound by time. God put him into the arena of time. Satan lost eternity. If that would not be the case, Satan could do a dirty work throughout eternity. God said, you want to deceive my creation, which is under time. You become a part of it. Those who believed your lie will die. There's a time when you're born and a time to die. You're under time. You're going to find out when you're about 80, 90, 100, and you're done. Correct? What did that do to you? It deteriorated you with time. They said, the best health you've ever had is when you're born. Then until about 18, you think you're invincible. There's nothing that could ever go against you. When you're 25, your eyes are being opened. That's about the time when you get married and you recognize that you're not the boss any longer. From then on, it goes downhill till you're about 80. And you're every day look in the mirror and said, what in the world is going on with me? Time got a hold of you. The clock ticks. One day, we're going to leave this body here. And if you're a born-again believer, you have eternal life with God Almighty the way it was designed. That's why born again is so important. Without the born again experience, you don't have that eternal life with God. That's why the Bible says, from that moment on, Satan knew that he had but a short time. He had no idea what time was before as a spiritual being. But once God judged him, he was now under time. And he knew there is an end to my ruling. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, on dying for you and me, he said, it is finished. He didn't just pay the price. He took all those who believe in his sacrificial death out of time and brought them back into eternity where the Father lives. There's a lot more to it. This is not about just going to church. The church, the people of God, have the greatest, most powerful message for the world. There is nobody who has hope like we have. There is nobody who has a future like we have. There is nobody who has a God who's got it all under control like we have. And I don't care what the world says. If you understand that, there is not an ounce of fear that should move you. And there's no reason to take any deceptions and lies on thinking they're going to make and improve you becoming a better being. You're not. Be content with such things as God has given you. God said, the day will come when they look at you, Satan, and they cannot believe that you have fallen that far. Eve first believed the lie. We looked at it last Sunday. And she wanted, she kind of liked to be godlike. Adam too. And obviously, boom, out of time. Into time. And the judgment was set. Let's go to Ezekiel and see what Ezekiel says in chapter 28. Beginning in verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. He's not talking about a human being here. The Nachash, that Lucifer, the Satan, the serpent, whatever you want to call him. The Bible gives him all these names because these are certain characteristics Satan displayed. He said, you were in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. All the things the women like to have on their rings, which we can't afford. But keep on dreaming. Satan got it for free. It was spilled into him. When the guy came into light, it sparkled. It was unbelievable. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Here's the thing. Satan is a creative being. You were an anointed guardian cherub. We stop right there for a second. That's the way you have to read the Bible. When you read in the Hebrew Bible that's translated into English anointed, you have the root word from where we get Messiah from. You were the anointed cherub. God specifically gave him a messianic title. And you say, hold on for a second, that title belongs to Jesus. Correct? That's true. But in the Hebrew language, a Messiah is one whom God entrusts with a mission of highest importance. God entrusted that cherubim called Lucifer, Satan, or the dragon, with the highest mission any created being could get in the spiritual realm. He took that as a temptation and said, I have enough to even supersede the one who created me. This is the difference between Lucifer and Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth as God, he took the form of a human being. He laid aside all his attributes, everything. He did not take advantage of anything he could do as God. And nothing is impossible for God to do. He totally submitted himself to the Father's power, guidance, and words. He said, I do absolutely nothing apart from my Father. And he never took a temptation. Now you understand why the Bible says he was tempted like you and I are as a human being, yet without sin. He never took the temptation. One of the greatest temptations Jesus ever faced was when he was hanging on the cross. The religious leaders walking by and said, if you are the Son of God, come down. Would Jesus have had the power to do so as God? And you and I will go to hell and spend eternity with Satan. You see that temptation? You know what you and I would have said? I come down, I let you know, guys. You toast and then go back up. We would have come up with an idea. Jesus didn't take a single temptation. You see the difference between our Messiah and the one who was messianic anointed for a mission for God in the spiritual and took that and turned it into his own advantages and through it got destroyed. I wonder sometimes if our leaders be the spiritual, political, economic, or in what kind of situation they are in, have just followed Satan's footsteps instead of the Messiah's footsteps. And then when the houses are coming crumbling down, it's too late. The Son of God was given the title Messiah, the Anointed One. Do you know that the Jewish people will, during the time before Jesus comes back, will again give the title to someone which Satan has prepared? And Satan will use that person as his temple? The Bible says Satan will give him all the power. Satan will literally possess that man. You and I, we are part of the temple of God. We don't start building that stuff with the enemy of God. Michael Heiser, in his book, The Supernatural, which is a condensed version of The Unseen Realm, it's for those who may want to look into it, but they're not academically inclined to read 400 or 500 pages with all footnotes next to it, so you can get The Supernatural. He says this about it. He said, Satan, he got a rude awakening since the serpent's deception led to Adam and Eve's sin. He was expelled from God's home and banished to earth, the place where death reigns, where life is not everlasting. Banished. He can't escape. Satan cannot escape this earth. This is when Job is writing, God is calling his Elohims, divine counsel, together in Job and says, okay, you guys, let's have a meeting. And then he looks at Satan and says, hey, where have you been? He said, oh, I'm going on earth to and fro. On earth. He can't leave the earth. He became Lord of the Dead, which meant that the great enemy now had claim over all humans, since the events in Eden meant the loss of earthly immortality. Humanity would now need to be redeemed to have eternal life with God in a new Eden. And obviously that will be accomplished. The groundwork was set by Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that people are not trying to figure out how they could get eternal life. One of the greatest investment right now that's being made by the technological advanced corporations in the world in many different fields is to bring man to a place where man can upgrade and has eternal life, bypassing God. So the ultimate thing there is to stick the finger in God's face and say, you're not the only one who has eternal life. Well, it will eventually get there where during the tribulation period, the Bible tells us that man is in such dire straits, they seek death and can't find it. Read it. They seek death and can't find it. They have gotten upgrades that makes that heart keep on ticking, the brain keep on going because it's interfaced with a computer, and they want to turn it off and it goes right back. The problem with that is, where is the spirit and the soul? You can upgrade a body, but you can't upgrade your spirit or your soul. This is why we need new life in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, that's Michael Heiss in the same book, he said, the fallout, he said, was a series of curses. The curse upon the serpent included a bit of prophecy. God said Eve's offspring and the serpent's offspring would be at odds, so the two offsprings. He goes, then Yahweh God said to the serpent, I will put hostility between you and between the woman and between your offspring and between her offspring. Who are Eve's offspring? Humanity. And who are the serpent's offspring? Well, he goes, later on in the book, he goes and gives some more detail, but I don't have the time this morning. He said, well, that's more abstract. That's a nice way of saying it. The Apostle John gives us examples like the Jewish leaders who hated Jesus. Jesus tells them, you are of your father, the devil. This is Jesus saying to the Jewish leaders. Jesus told them in John 8:44. Jesus called his betrayer Judas, the devil, in John 6:70. The serpent's offspring is anyone who stands against God's plan just as he did. Listen to that. The serpent's offspring is anyone who works against the kingdom of God. Ouch. Let me tell you something. We all once were doing that bidding. Well, I did not know. Doesn't matter. We all used to be separated from God and doing Satan's bidding. Now, can you imagine preaching the gospel going around the United States of America and saying, hey, guys, all you devil worshippers, let me tell you something. And they turn that TV off in a hurry. There's nobody there anymore, correct? I'm not going to listen to that guy. Or, hey, you who are all against God Almighty constantly, you saying God retrusts, but you're actually a child of the living devil. How would that go? Twitter certainly would turn you off, either way. YouTube would censor you. Nobody can see it. But in reality, that's exactly what it actually is. That's reality. They don't come with horns, you know, big tail. They just do anything that's possible not to advance the kingdom of God. And if you are not for me, Jesus said, you are against me. So how does it look like in the history of modern man, as Michael Heiser says, whoever stands against God's plan, you know, is actually the serpent's offspring. Carl Tyrib wrote a good book called Game of Gods. It's another academic book. But if you have time during the winter, read it. He said in his introduction, humanity has three great desires. He doesn't make a difference between Christian and non-Christian. He said, humanity. He said, to be as God, to be masters of meaning and destiny, and to build heaven on earth. Well, all three belong to God, correct? But man has this great desire. Who do you think gave us that desire? Satan gave us that desire, correct? So he goes on to explain in the same book that in Game of Gods that we are in full bloom right now when it comes to these things. Satan is guiding humanity to build a temple of man in the age of re-enchantment. Re-enchantment is something which we will look at it later on because it has a lot to do with spirituality. But this is what he says. Let's put it up. He says, this is nothing new. In 1989, Ernest Renan published a book titled The Future of Science. And I bring that up in connection with Carl Tyrib because Carl Tyrib is mentioning that book. So I thought, oh, let me give you a little bit insight on it. He says, science is a religion. Remember, that book was written in 1891. He says, science is a religion. Science alone will henceforth make the creeds. Science alone can solve for man the eternal problems, the solution of which is nature imperatively demands. Whoa. Science? Listen, science alone can solve for man the eternal problems? I thought they were spiritual. And science is not working well in the spiritual realm. That's Jesus' territory. Simon Sharma published a book called Citizens, a Chronicle of the French Revolution. He said, Christianity, that infamous thing, was to vanish in revolutionary fervor. Politicized Christendom would be overthrown by the enlightened masses who, armed with reason, guided by passion, were themselves led by men of conviction. Churches were vandalized, that's during the French Revolution. Mounds of hymn books burned and ceremonies of mockery witnessed priests denouncing their faith. Even the Gregorian calendar was dissolved with its seven-day week, replaced by a 10-day cycle dedicated to the veneration of nature. That was in the 18th century. And thus, each month was structured with an even 30 days. The year would end with an extra five-day block set aside for humanist festivals. So for those of you maybe not familiar, the French Revolution took place about almost 30 years after the American Revolution. The American Revolution was 1765 till 83, and the French Revolution went on the heel and started, when we finished on 83, they picked up on 89. Same, and then we're done 10 years later in 99. Why do I bring that up? because that revolution set the stage for what we are going through right now in the world. On November 10th, 1793, a festival of liberty and reason was held in the liberated cathedral, Notre Dame, which they burned down a year ago, remember? Yale professor, historian, Franklin Baumer, in his book Religion and the Rise of Skepticism, said this. As the spectators, you need to listen to this, this is incredible. As the spectators entered the cathedral, they saw, some doubtless with astonishment, the insignia of Christianity covered up and the place taken by the symbol of a strange new religion. The insignia means the cross was taken down. Rising up in the nave was an improvised mountain, at the top of which perched a small Greek temple dedicated to philosophy and adorned on both sides by the busts of philosophers. Okay, that was not all. He goes on and he says, half down the side of the mountain, a torch of truth burned before the altar of reason. Then ensued a bizarre ceremony which culminated in the emergence from the temple of a beautiful woman, an actress of the Paris opera, dressed in red, with should be white, red, white, and blue garments, who personified liberty. The spectators proceeded to render homage to liberty by stretching out their arms to hear and singing a hymn. This is what they were singing. Come, holy liberty, inhabit this temple, become the goddess of the French people. End of quote. For those of you who may not know, these were the people who made the Statue of Liberty and gave it as a gift to the United States of America and put it in the harbor, New York. Come, holy liberty, inhabit this temple, become the goddess of the French people. That was not 2020. That was done November 10th in 1793. But it did not stop in Paris, because Lucifer has cleverly used the pattern of the French Revolution as a template. Remember, behind it is Satan, deceiving people. He used it as a template, it became a beacon to illuminate those people who want to change anything that has to do with God being who he is, building his temple in people. So Karl Theirib, in his book I mentioned earlier, observes this about, he says, modernity is an umbrella label for an epoch that witnessed a number of movements and ideas expressing a similar outcome. The similar outcome what happened in the French Revolution. The humanist progression of society wherein authentic knowledge and meaning are discovered by naturalistic determination and no Christian revelation. In general, modernity, often used interchangeably, modernism, upheld humanistic rationalism as the arbitrator of truth. Reason, therefore, proclaimed the goodness of man over the Christian teaching of original sin, celebrated individual autonomy without moral guilt, worked through industries to harness the beast of nature, and locked the naturalism social guidance. Man became the center of the universe. So if you didn't understand a single thing I said in the first 10, man became the center of the universe. Man has set himself up to be used by Lucifer to be the temple through which Lucifer will do his dirty work. That's exactly what Satan promised Eve in the garden. If you leave him alone, partake of knowledge, good and evil, you will attain all the things God has. I will help you do that. So, how will he accomplish this incredible deception? That's the key. And that's how the serpent works. By the way, just as a side note, that serpent of old is still a symbol of many, many countries in the world as the ultimate power, China in case. China's philosophy is that the serpent has only lost its power temporarily. it will rise again. So what do they have when they celebrate New Year? The dragon, the serpent, the fiery dragon, and they go around. Because they firmly believe that they are going to be it if they worship that dragon. So, here is what we learn. Let's go to the next one. This is what we are experiencing today, and this is why it's so important that we know what Isaiah said, what Ezekiel said, because we are God's children, and if we are not standing with the Lord, then we're going to go to some tremendous judgments, changes, not for destruction, but to bring us back to where we belong. Here. In 1918, Benjamin Kidd, a British social theorist, published his book titled The Science of Power. This is a very interesting book. Most people have never heard of him because unless you study social theory, you will probably not put your hands on it. This is what he said. Once effectively imposed, this idealism that humans are molded by the social pressure, that's his idealism. It becomes the expression of the living soul of a people. Its influence cannot be estimated. It subordinates everything. It becomes power incarnate. This is biblical language, which belongs to Jesus. This theory says, watch what's going to happen in the next 100 years. I tell you what's going to happen. This is what he says. The great secret of the coming age of the world is that civilization rests not on reason, but on emotion. That was written 100 years ago. Now he tells us, remember, there was no internet, there was hardly anything going, horse and buggy, correct? This is what he says. It is clearly in evidence that the science of creating and transmitting public opinion under the influence of a collective emotion is about to become the principal science of civilization, to the mastery of which all governments and all powerful interests will in the future address themselves with every resource at their command. That's exactly where we're living. Social media, TV, mass production of information age, this man saw it. Nothing was in existence. He said, science will be used to bring man to a place where a few people are going to be the masters and will address the populace around the world, and the government will use it to stir up the emotions. Now we have left reason. And we're driving people in a certain direction by emotions. So Peter just told us this week that he went to a store in Ames and they didn't want to sell him anything because he forgot his mask. Or he did not want to wear it. And so my wife told him, he tells us a story, and said, you should have told him that you have a medical condition. And if they would have asked what's the medical condition, you should have said, CS. And Peter goes, what is that? I'm working at the hospital, never heard of medical condition, CS. My wife looked at him and said, it's called common sense. I told him most of the things I tell you I learned from my wife. So all of you have a medical condition from now on. Common sense. This man, let's keep it up there. This man is not claiming to have any prophetic insight. A societal theorist simply looks at the behavior of the people and how easy they can be moved from one place to the other, and then says, if science will automatically advance and science becomes the ultimate savior of the world, science will not be used for the good of the people only, but it will be used to stir the emotions to do people or make people do what they want them to do. He saw it. He said, the great secret of the coming age of the world is that civilization rests not on reason, but on emotion. Have you ever recognized that you can't reason anymore with people? emotions are stirring up, and you can't have a discussion. At any level, it's very, very difficult. This is why. Behind it is the one who wants to destroy what God is building. Let me share something with you. From the biblical aspect, even in the spiritual realm, don't separate the spiritual from the physical. Let the spiritual rule the physical. Let me say it again. Don't separate it. Let the spiritual rule the physical. Satan knows that, and he will use exactly that technique. He's a counterfeiter. He doesn't do anything original. He's a counterfeiter. He does what God uses and then counterfeits it and tries to move the people in his direction. The church obviously is in deep trouble when we take this, because when we deviate from the word of God and we are not looking around us and we say, like some people say, the only thing I need is the word of God. That is true when it comes to spiritual things, but how in the world do you want to implement that into the world looking around you? We're living in a real world, and we have to be able to interpret real world events. We have to know history, human history. We have to know it. We have to know biblical history. We need to know how people think. How can we engage in a reasonable discussion if we have no idea why people think the way they do? There's a lot more to it than just preaching a few sermons. You go to hell unless you accept Jesus. That's good for a little kid who's scared to death with mom and dad yelling at them. But that's not reasonable. Jesus showed his disciples how it's being done. He lifted right before them. He talked with them. He reasoned things out. And when they had these big saucer eyes and couldn't get it, he said, listen, I showed you just and shared with you just basic things. How would your eyes be if I would tell you what's beyond that? You could not comprehend it. He said, well, they were just fishermen. No, they actually knew more about the Old Testament than you and I. They lifted every day. I think the church needs to wake up to the reality there is so much more. We are living in those days where science is creating and transmitting public opinion to influence collective emotions to accomplish Satan's final temple. It will be a temple that is not moved by reason or truth, but it will be by emotions. God gave us a command. Renew your mind daily, so you can reason things out. God even invites us, said, come and sit down. Reason these things out. Open the word of God. The church as a whole is filled with people. They have decided that they don't need to study the word of God. But then somebody else will influence you, and you don't have the tools to say, hold off a second, that's just not so. We need to have that knowledge. And this is why I love to teach you things which I believe are absolutely crucial to understand. We're living in crucial times. In a few weeks, we go to the voting booth. We're all going to vote, and we obviously think we're going to change the world with our votes. We're not going to change the world with the votes. But you know what? We let our voice be heard. We live in a country where we still can do that. And we are going to vote in such a way that we are not emotionally moved. We have reasoned things out biblically. Do you understand me? We reason things out biblically. Don't go and vote and you have no idea who the person is, where the person stands. You as a Christian, we have obligations, you know. For me, in the political arena, nobody ever gets my vote who deliberately kills unborn babies. Nobody gets my vote. I don't care who you are, party, I don't care. These are precious, unborn human beings. There are certain guidelines which you and I have to stand up for, because God is building his temple, my friends. on the political arena right now is a hot arena, and we can make a difference. I have no idea how much time God gives us, but I know we don't have tomorrow. We can't change the past. We're living today. But if you make wise decisions today, we might influence tomorrow the proper way. So make the decisions today, right? Pray about it. I told you before, I'm not going to tell you for whom you have to vote. If you want to know, you can ask me afterwards. But not publicly. But make sure that you understand Satan is a deceiver. He's giving you a package deal. He's giving you things in such a way that you and I believe that this is the future. I don't need any government to promise me that I get free money. I want freedom to make the money wherever I want to make the money so that I can make a living. I'm not too lazy to work. I want to work. I don't need free stuff. I need God's wisdom, God's guidance, and God's help so we can do what God has told us to do. And for those of you who would like to have socialism, and you go to Europe, to the northern countries, Scandinavian countries, and if you would make $100,000, and I know most of you would never make $100,000 a year, but if you do, in the Scandinavian countries, send $50,000 a year straight to the government. 50% is tax. Right there, boom. Goes right to the government. So if that's what you want to do, then you vote a certain way. If you want to keep a little bit more, you vote another way. I go for a little bit more, if I could, because quite frankly, I would have a tough time just living on 50%. So, but here is the ultimate, and that is, we do not want to give Satan a foothold in our hearts and in our homes. I want to be strong. I want to end up with one scripture first, just as a reminder what God has in store for you and me. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at the first three verses. In chapter 20. You should read them every so often. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Yeah, there are such things. Holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain. And they seized the dragon. That's also the same anointed cherubim. They seize him. Who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. The purpose for God to intercede on human beings' behalf is that the deception will have to stop. Until the 1,000 years were ended, then we know that he will be released, because human beings then believing that since there's no deception, we are free to go. How many of you know the world is going to prove to God that we don't need Satan to be deceived? We have the power for self-deception. And that's what we don't believe it, but God will give us a chance to prove it wrong. And obviously, how many of you know God is always right? So we have two things going on when it comes to building the temple. Number one, we have an enemy who works to deception and wants us to build a temple for him. And then we have the power of self-deception, because man also likes to be in places and in power for which God has never given us the authority. And so that's self-deception. And so what's happening there is we still build a temple. But in that temple, we want to sit on the throne. And God has none of it. You can sit on your own throne. We all can. But I want to ask you a question. How well did that work out the other day when you did that? That's why, young man, you all need to get married. Once you get married, you come home, and you have these grandiose idea that you are calling the shots. You're sitting on the throne. And that's the way it's going to get done. And then your lovely spouse will look at you and say, I got the power to dethrone you right now. And out of my own experience, it can happen. This is, in my opinion, a reality check. This is what tells me how easy it can come to our mind that we are the special anointed person. Only to find out. That simply means that we have been given a special task, not special power. The best way for you and me to live, not to build ourselves a temple and not letting ourselves be used by Satan, is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In due time, He will raise us up and bring us where He wants us to be. That's the easiest and best way to do it. As a matter of fact, it's the only way to do it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your incredible blessings. You've given us a word that's so powerful. Many times we struggle just to open it up because we are busy building something. And sometimes we don't even recognize that we build a little temple, a little throne for ourselves. When you speak to us with your Holy Spirit's voice, and we open your book, and he shows us, we can hear an Isaiah speak, we can hear Ezekiel speak, we can hear a Jeremiah speak, then we can hear your son speak. Lord, this morning we're asking you to speak to us, all of us. Some of the things you shared with us are not that easy to comprehend, but with you, it can be done. Some of the things we don't want to hear, but Lord, may we humble ourselves before you and say, take us, make us, and use us for your glory only. May we never build our own kingdom. May we never build our temple. May we never listen to the enemy. May we don't even listen to our own fallen nature. The old nature always wants to rear its ugly head, telling us this is what we can do. May we depend on you, Lord, and you alone. And through it, only you get all the glory and all the praises. We thank you, Lord, for all the things you do. We thank you how you work in our families, in this church family. And Lord, we thank you for still working in our nation. We're asking you, Lord, that you will touch our leaders, that they will be moved in such a way that they can bring this nation back to you. Not just haphazardly, but all the way. Because in your history book, the Bible, you show us whenever a nation is seeking you again, there are blessings in there beyond our wildest imagination. And Lord, we want to see this nation not just coming back to you, but be blessed by your very presence of the things you do. May you stir the hearts of those which you have anointed to do the work you want them to do, and they stay within the boundaries, and the blessings will be theirs. Lord, with us here as a church family, may your presence will always guide us and lead us. There's no reason for us to try to be more than we really are. But Lord, we're just thanking you for giving us the privilege to be a part of your kingdom, a part of your family, and enjoying the blessings only you can give. And we thank you for opening our eyes to that reality. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen, amen and amen.